Okay, I'm ready to begin. I'm actually going to name a sermon before I preach it. I don't need that. It's okay. Elisha and the poisonous gourd. Elisha and the poisonous gourd. Let's turn to 2 Kings chapter 4. Oh, I did need that. That was my bookmarker. Okay. 2 Kings chapter 4. And we're going to look at verse 38. And it says, "And Elijah came again to Gilgal." Elijah came again to Gilgal. "And there was a famine in the land, and the sons of the prophets were sitting before him. And he said unto his servants, Set on the great pot and boil pottage for the sons of the prophets." But first it says, "And Elijah came again to Gilgal." Gilgal. We're going to do a little background on Gilgal, because it's significant that Elisha came to Gilgal, and it only mentions that Elisha came to Gilgal, even though all the sons of the prophets were with him. Elijah comes to Gilgal, and if we keep your place there and turn to Joshua, Joshua chapter 5, we're going to take a look at this place, Gilgal, and its significance, what it represents. Here in Joshua chapter 5, we'll start at verse 2. It says, "At that time, the Lord said unto Joshua, Make these sharp knives, and circumcise again the children of Israel the second time." And we'll skip down to verse 9. "And the Lord said unto Joshua, This day have I rolled away the reproach of Egypt from off of you. Wherefore the name of the place is called Gilgal unto this day. And the children of Israel encamped in Gilgal." So Gilgal was the place that they came to. And they had just crossed the Jordan. They were going to finally enter the promised land to possess it. And they're coming over. Gilgal's right next to Jericho, I believe. And, you know, they're fixing to go against Jericho and from there into the rest of the land. And they come to Gilgal. And the Lord says unto Joshua, "Make these sharp knives and circumcise again the children of Israel a second time." And in the New Testament, circumcision of the spirit represents cutting off of the flesh. True circumcision of the heart. Circumcising the flesh, and that circumcision comes by way of the cross. In working of the cross in our lives. Not just the cross of salvation, where you're saved and, you know, you don't go to hell and Jesus is your Savior. But the continuing of that salvation where Christ becomes your life. Where the flesh of your view of whatever, anything, is circumcised, cut off. And Christ's view takes its place. Christ begins to live in you. And for that to happen, there must be a circumcising of your heart. An inward way. Because, you know, I found out pretty fast that once I got saved, I was still a mess. In fact, I got saved when I was young, and by the time I was a teenager, it was like complete corruption. You know, there was no question in my mind that I needed more than Jesus to save me and ascend to heaven, and I'll see you again when I die. You know, personally, it was obvious to me. But that's everybody. We need Jesus more than just a Savior if we're going to live the Christian life. I mean, really. I met a guy once, and I just love the way he said it. He says, you know, make no mistake, only Jesus can be a Christian. You know, only Jesus can live the Christian life. So, you know, I hope you're not bothering trying. I said, no, well, I found out that I can't pretty early on, you know. And so Paul talks about Christ in you, the hope of glory. And Paul, you know, if anyone could save themselves, it was the Apostle Paul, who according to the law was blameless, but he saw this other thing inside of him, his flesh. Outwardly, he was blameless. I'm doing the right things and stuff, but sin arises in me when I do it. Even though I do the right outward good Christian works, you know, actions, there's things that are not Christ in there. You know, things that fall short of what love really is. What true care for other people is. You know, all these things that we see in Jesus and fulfilled in Christ. And so they come to Gilgal, and Gilgal is a place where they put their flesh under the knife. It's the place where they come and say, we want our flesh cut off. You know, we want our flesh cut off, and if we're going to go in and take this land, we camp here. They made Gilgal their camp. They encamped in Gilgal. When they went to Jericho, they came back to Gilgal at night. When they went out to other lands, they came back to Gilgal. There was an encamping in Gilgal, and what Gilgal represented was knowing Christ, knowing his cross, after this way of, you could call it, being conformed to his image, you know, where you're allowing the knife of the cross in to cut away the flesh, you know, to know him, to be conformed to his image. And that truly is what taking the land is in us. So that's Gilgal. Now, we'll go back to the story in 2 Kings. Chapter 4. And here you got Elisha, and the sons of the prophets, and it says Elijah came again to Gilgal, and I think it only mentions Elisha here because, as we're going to see as the story unfolds and just kind of the way the Lord showed it to me, he was the only one that was really in the true spirit and understanding of what Gilgal was and represented, right? But they're all there together. And it says, and there was a famine in the land, and the sons of the prophets were sitting before him. Last time I shared, not the conference, but the time before that, we talked a little bit about the sons of the prophets and, you know, what they were, and they were this, you know, a group of people, you know, you could almost call it a school of people. They are called the school of prophets and other references in the Old Testament, that they had come together basically to know the Lord, to grow in their functions as prophets. But they're all together. They're genuine. Their hearts are sincere, you know, all of that. They're with Elisha. It's a time of famine, which means they're not just like filling up on stuff. You know, it's not a time of feasting in the earth for them. It's a time when they're being cut back. You know, it's a time of famine. The storehouses aren't full. They're not sitting around feasting. They're not, you know, having a good time. It's a time of cutting back. And they're with Elisha. And it's, you know, the atmosphere that I got there is kind of like, you know, we've left all to follow Jesus. You know, famine in the earth. We're not after earthly things. We're not filling up on those things. You know, we're here with Elijah. And there's this real good, like, genuine heart condition going on amongst them. That's good, you know, that I'm not putting down of like, we're knowing the Lord, we're with Elijah. And then Elijah's like, set on the great pot and boil pottage for the sons of the prophets. Like, oh, we're going to eat a feast that Elijah has prepared. You know, we've left all these other things to come eat this feast here. You know, and there's this real like, I can sense an excitement. Like, we're being fed by Elisha. You know, this man that I'm sure they deeply revered and looked up to, who, you know, in this story we could say is a type, maybe a type of Christ to the Holy Spirit, you know, that he's our teacher, ultimately, and we come to him and you know, it's our hearts not to fill up on things of this earth or whatever, but to live, if you will, in a famine, to eat what he would have us feed on. You know, because truthfully, you can't gorge yourself and fill up on the world and Christ, or just not even the world, just your flesh and Jesus at the same time. It doesn't work. I've tried it. It doesn't work. You don't actually get anywhere, to say the least. But they left. I mean, their hearts are sincere. You know, they're wanting the Lord here. Elisha's sitting on the great pot, and they're like, man, this is what we're hungry for. You know, we're starving for this. We want this. We're here for this. We want to feast on this. And then it goes on in verse 39. And it says, and one went out into the field to gather herbs, and found a wild vine, and gathered from it wild gourds, his lap full, and came and shred them into the pot of pottage, for they knew them not. Just one guy. One guy goes out and spoils it for all of them. It's one guy, right? He goes out, it says he doesn't know. He got his lap full of these gourds, of wild gourds. He shreds them into the pot, right? And ruins the whole meal. This one guy. It only takes one guy to ruin the meal. This one guy ruins the meal. And so they poured out for the men to eat. And it came to pass as they were eating of the pottage that they cried out and said, O thou man of God, there is death in the pot. And they could not eat the pottage. I'm just flying through this. That's all right, though. I just saw the atmosphere kind of change with the sons of the prophets. At first, we're all together. We've left all to follow Jesus. Glory to us. No. No. Not at all. Not at all. Elijah's setting on the great pot. We're going to feast. You know, this is what we've given our lives to. This is what we're here for. This is what our hearts want, you know. Elijah's the one with the goods. You know, he's going to feed us. We're learning. We're growing. This thing has cost us all this stuff, right? And as they're coming together to make this feast, one guy goes out and in complete ignorance gets poisonous gourds. Poisonous gourds and shreds them into the pot. And then they start eating it and they realize what had happened. And so they go to Elisha and they're like, oh, thou man of God, there's death in the pot. And they could not eat the pottage. They could not eat the pottage. And I just see this kind of, maybe there was a kind of a, maybe they knew who that one guy was. Maybe they knew. And so now, with the sons of the prophets, you know, you kind of see the one guy kind of standing over there, you know, and then there's like a group of them over there, like, it was him. It was him. He was the one. He ruined this for us. Gordo over there and his gourds, you know, shredding them into our pot. I gave my life for this, and this one guy who's just full of his fruit from wild vines, he's just full of the flesh. It's his lap full. Whatever that guy adds in is just flesh. It drives me crazy. I can't stand it. He's just full. He's not really with us. He really doesn't get it. You know, you see the hang up that's happening here? If you just weren't here, we could be knowing the Lord. Think of how good this environment could be without you. And your stupid gourds. Why are you even here? Why did you have to come and spoil our feast with Elisha? And it says they could not eat. They could not eat. And, you know, these kind of situations, they're a big deal. And it doesn't have to be a person. It's these hang-ups that we can get on. We get hung up on things. And it says they could not eat. That famine went from things that it should have been a famine in to something they should have been feeding on, if you will. Right? They suddenly, it was like, because of all this stuff, I'm now in spiritual arrest, spiritual paralysis. But it's all their fault. It's all his fault, you know. Just that one issue being taken in this way can just freeze us up spiritually. It really can. You know, we can have things just going good in so many areas, but the guy with the gourds is what wants to eat on our minds and in our souls all the time. Have you ever experienced that? I have. I still got to fight it sometimes. With some of you. No, I've never had a problem with anyone here ever. I'm not big on, you know, putting up fronts. Of course, we've had problems with each other. But if we can overcome them by the love of Christ and the cross, man, that's victory. I mean, that's what it's all. It's not about not having problems. It's not about these situations not happening. You know, you put people together who say, I messed up, I need Jesus, which should be everyone in the church, right? In all churches everywhere, right? Every Christian needs Jesus. There's going to be issues, you know. It's funny that stuff like this is in the Bible. It's almost like God knew that these kind of problems were going to happen with people. Like he was like, you know, I know the law's in there, and a lot of people think it's all about just being right and me needing righteousness, you know, or whatever, holiness. But I find these stories in here, and he's like, you know, I know how you humans are.
That's right.
Okay. Now, if I just left it at the law and be like Jesus, I would say, God, you must not know us. You must not know what we're really like in our social dynamic with each other, in our inward problems. But he does. I mean, he does know. He absolutely knows. And he addresses the problems, the things we go to, because, you know, these things are important to him also. You know, it's important to him that we don't get hung up on these things. You know, that we don't just get freeze up and paralyzed and arrested spiritually over these kind of things. And, you know, I even think the enemy can come in on this kind of stuff. You know, the enemy's called the accuser of the brethren, right? And he would love nothing more than to just take you aside and be like, oh, the gourd guy again with his lap full of gourds. I don't think he's ever going to run out. You know, and it just gets your head just like, you know, off the Lord, off the Spirit, off the, what does Paul say? You know, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are pure, you just way left that. You know what I mean? And it's now like, maybe you think, you know, I'm just seeing this stuff in him because I'm knowing the Lord and I see contrast now and, you know, I can't help it. Like, well, no, probably not. You know what I mean? I'd rather see us, each other, one another in Christ. You know? And where people are having, they're bringing their poison gourds, it's still, you know, how many times have I thrown poison gourds in the pot? You know? How many times have I been poison gordo to someone else? You know what I mean? I probably am right now to some of you. You know, some of you are probably looking at me like I'm getting preached at by the poison gourd guy himself. He's telling me this. And I just pray for you that you would be able to see past my lap full of poison gourds and maybe hear the word of the Lord. Hopefully this sermon isn't a poison gourd. No. I'm kidding. Oh, I could always go too far, I feel like, with things, negative things. Where was I? Poison gourds. You know, there's always going to be this thing. And it doesn't have to be necessarily always a person, another person, you know. It can be circumstances, situations that we just get hung up on, you know. It's like, we're going along in the river of life and our anchor hits some kind of just foul rock or something, you know, and it's just like, I could just move forward, but I'm just hung up on this thing. It could be like your job. My my job is just in the way of everything in the Lord. You know, I felt that before. It could be a job, it can, you know, whatever, anything. Anything in life that we can just get hung up on and then just eats on us on the inside. And then, like they came to Elijah, there's death in the pot. You know, our prayers turn into, there's death in the pot. I can't, Lord, I can't eat. I can't feast with you at your meal because this situation is just totally screwed up. I need you to fix it. I need you to change it. You know, I can't go on like this. This isn't right. I need you to, you know those prayers. You know, or maybe you know that those kind of prayers maybe aren't the ones to pray, so you don't pray, but that's really how you feel on the inside. You know? And your prayers are, Lord, thank you. Lord, for, you know. But when actually faced with the problem, it's just like, oh, I hate this. Truth, you're hung up on it. You're caught on it. You're paralyzed on it. And then, okay, so that's the sons of the prophets' view of this situation. That's where they're at. Now, remember, Elijah came to Gilgal. He's the one who came. He's the one who has the real spirit and understanding of the place where they're at. You know, because they came to Elijah to learn, and so he is trying to bring them somewhere. He's trying to bring them somewhere in the Lord. He's trying to bring them somewhere spiritually. He's the one in Gilgal. And they're there with him, but they don't maybe have an understanding like he does. So they don't see things like he does. So they have a certain view of the poisoned gourd pottage, and he has another. You know, the cross will do that to you. So they come to Elijah, they say all that, and then in verse 41 it says, but he said, I like it, words it like that, but he said. It wasn't so he said. And the word but in there suggests that he has a different view on it. It's like there's death in the pot, but he said. You know what I mean? He's like, well, then bring meal. Then bring meal. Meal is individual seeds that have been crushed and formed powder. Just little seeds. They get all crushed up together and form a powder. And now that's meal. Let's go to Luke chapter 20. I got it bookmarked. So Elisha says, add meal. Add seeds that have been crushed up, totally changed forms, come together into one substance. I'm already getting to the end here. This will be the fastest sermon I've ever preached. Maybe I'll just preach it twice in a row right now. Okay, did I say chapter 20? Yes. Chapter 20, verse 17. And this is going to be Jesus talking. It says, and he beheld them and said, what is this then that is written? The stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. Now, it's a beautiful picture, Jesus being the chief cornerstone, right? That's some tasty King James English. It's not King James English or typology, but, you know, Jesus being the head of the corner. And we like that picture, you know, that it all rests on Jesus. And we can have a kind of a glorious heavenly view of Jesus. And that's the Jesus we want to know. That's the Jesus we're looking to. That's the Jesus we're looking up towards. That's the Jesus our hearts are set on. The one who is the chief cornerstone. And then in verse 18, Jesus says, "Whosoever shall fall upon that stone shall be broken. But on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder." So whoever shall fall upon that stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever shall fall will grind him to powder. 1 Peter 2:7-8 says that that stone is a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Okay? I hope I can string all this together correctly. The Jews had a view of what their Messiah was going to be. Right? They had a picture in their head, you know, like a chief cornerstone kind of picture. Like this glorious one, the chief cornerstone. And he's going to come and he's going to make all things right. And he's going to be, and that's the one that we're going to follow after. That's the one that we're going to know and we're going to set our hearts on that. And then when Jesus came, he became a stone of stumbling. Who shall fall upon that stone shall be broken. That doesn't mean someone throwing their body on a rock. That means someone falling on the stone, tripping over it, a stone of stumbling. It shall be broken, right? Point being, the Jesus, when he came in the earth, the Jesus in the earth was distasteful to them. The Jesus that they were supposed to know when he came, Jesus of Nazareth in the earth, was offensive. They were like, no, he's not the one. That's not what we're going to know. That's not what we're going to follow after. You know, we're not going to call that the Messiah. We're not going to call that knowing the Christ, right? Or we would say knowing Jesus. I got a picture of like, you know, just, did you ever have this where like you're walking and you run into something and you get furiously mad at an inanimate object? Just like, oh my God, what are you doing here? Why? Are you in my way? Don't you move when you see me coming? It was an offensive thing. It was they're walking down the road like looking for the glorious Messiah and they stumble over Jesus. What are you doing? Get out of here. You're screwing everything up. I've stubbed my toe. And it hurts now. Your presence hurts me. It's offensive to me. Why don't you go away? Get out of my way. Get out of my life. I'm sick of going to the synagogue and people are talking about you and you're there talking. You know, you're screwing up my walk. I used to be able to go into the synagogue and people would come and ask me stuff. Now they're asking these loser tax collector fishermen about God. Are you kidding me? They don't know the Bible as good as I do. You know, why are people going to them asking about Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph? See the rock of offense with those people? You're telling me that Jesus is the Christ? Oh, come on. You know, come on, dude. It's like tripping over that stone. Be like, come on. A stone of stumbling. Okay. So Gilgal, the place where we come and we put our flesh under the knife of the cross. Now, how does that really work? Right? When you stumble over Brother Gordo or whoever and the hang-up issue comes, you see things different. Like, Lord, I want your cross. Because see, here's how Elisha sees it. Here's the different view that he has when he says, but. They're saying, that pot is full of death. And he's looking at them saying, you're all earthen vessels. And right now, you're all full of death. You're all full of poisonous gourds. You're getting hung up on this issue, blaming this guy, looking at that. It's this situation. It's that. There's death. We can't eat. I can't do anything. You know, I'm all just bound up and in spiritual, you know, paralysis, paralyzed spiritually. And I'm blaming everything else. And Elijah's like, we need some meal. We need some seeds that will be, what does it say? But upon whomsoever it will fall, it will grind him to powder. Someone who will come under this stone. Not try to walk above it, always stubbing your toe on it, you know. But come under it. Submit to it. Submit to that cross. You know, submit to his cross. When these things come up, you don't see all the other problems. suddenly you start seeing, man, I got poison gourds. If the first thing I feel towards that brother is spite, man, then I need Jesus. You know, the change needs to come here. And so you go to the Lord and you bring your flesh to Gilgal and you say, Joshua, we need an amputation here. You know, we need a cutting. We need a circumcision of the heart right now. You know, I'm not making it. I'm not going to make it about all this stuff. I'm not going to get hung up on these things anymore. Nothing happens. It doesn't get me anywhere. You know, did you ever try to do the thing of, in the name of, if you want friends, show yourself friendly. Someone has a problem, so you're like, well, I'm just going to be nice to them. Or I'm just going to, you know, this person's always mean to me, so I'm just going to be nice to them, and maybe that'll change them. And it usually doesn't work. And then you get all upset. And you get more mad with them than you were, you know, before you started being nice to them. You know what I mean? That whole game. It's like all that kind of stuff. It's just like I'm not doing those games. I'm not trying to change people. I'm not trying to change things. I want the change to come here. You know, I want to be able to show kindness, and my reward be that Jesus is getting his inheritance in me, that he's getting what he died for, that he's growing in me, that he's living in me. Whether this person changes, continues to pick gourds off wild vines and bring poison or whatever they do, that's not going to be the issue to me. You know what I'm saying? As far as me and them go, it needs to be Christ in me towards them. Period. And anything in me that's not that, it needs to be crushed. It needs to be made meal. It needs to come under the stone. You know, I don't want to get tripped up every time Gordo comes around. You know, whatever circumstances. I don't want to constantly be stubbing my toes on every little hiccup that life throws at me. But that all things will work together for good to be conformed to the image of his son. You know. because we can like, you know, the Pharisees and all these guys back then have this glorious picture and view of Christ. And I'm not saying that that's wrong, you know, that's not necessarily wrong at all, but you know, we can have this feel and this atmosphere like they did in the beginning when they're all gathered to Elijah, and it's like we're gonna feast and we're gonna, you know, and miss the real ways that Christ is dealing with us, or some of the real God-sent things, you know, that he is using. You know, it's Elijah is the one who made the pot, and if Elijah represents any one of the Trinity, whoever it wants to be, Jesus is Lord, Holy Spirit testifies of Christ, God's our Father, and he's, you know, his hand is on our life. Well, then it's not just some random thing happening. You know, he foresees it. He knows it. When he says set the pot on and the situation unfolds, you know, he is looking for who's going to come to the cross. Who's going to come to Joshua? And not to Joshua to say, Joshua, give me my inheritance, because we're in the promised land now. But Joshua, I want to come under the knife. You know, I want to come under the knife. I want to be changed into the image of Christ. And let's be clear, it's not you becoming like Christ. It is Christ in you, you know, growing. It's Christ making way. You know, it's death to the flesh. It's death to what Jesus has put away at the cross, really happening in your soul, and Christ coming forth. You know, we're growing in what has happened. And that's the cross we submit to. You know what I mean? It's not all right here. We can all have things we get hung up on, things that paralyze our walk, but let us be careful to call those things, not to call those things a cross just because they mess with us. It's only doing its eternal work as we submit to the true cross in the midst of these situations. You know, I mean, that's the real deal. It's not just like, oh, I don't like this and that, so it's just cross, cross, cross. It's no, in your heart, you're submitted to the cross of Christ. That cross becomes your cross. I'm crucified, like Paul said in Galatians 2:20, I'm crucified with Christ. It's no longer I that lives, but Christ lives in me. And the life I live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I live by the faith that I'm crucified with Christ. So when I find myself in these situations and around the poison pottage and all these things, the issue is the cross of Christ. you know, the cross of Christ going deeper. That co-crucifixion with Christ being made more real in my spirit, my soul, my mind, my judgments, my emotions, my expressions, my feelings, everything. That reality coming forth more. Because people can get put themselves under a thing of, well, I'm just letting everything just beat me up in the name of the cross. You know what I mean? You know, kind of spirit, like everything bad is good and of God and this kind of thing. And, you know, I don't pray for healing anymore and I don't, you know, whatever. I don't think there's a big problem with that there, but I've seen it happen. You know, and people just kind of slip into darkness because they're so focused on negative stuff. You know, that's not what I'm trying to preach this morning. People get together, they gather around Jesus like they gather around Elijah. There's going to be issues. You have to look for them. Stuff's going to happen, right? But the point being, in the midst of that, our eyes are on the Lord. Our hearts are bowed before our heavenly Joshua, who has sharpened knives ready for whoever will come and lay their flesh on that altar and say, I want to be one with you, you know. And I just closed my Bible. But after they put the meal in, he cast it in the pot and he said, pour out for the people that they may eat. And there was no harm in the pot. So after this meal, after this adding of that which has been crushed, the individual seeds, like we all are, have lost the one image and gained another as part of a whole, part of something else, part of a new creation in Christ Jesus. That pot now feeds others. It's poured out and it doesn't have poison, you know. We get hung up on stuff. We're the ones with poisonous gourds. It says, what does it say? Whoever basically trips over the stone will be broken. I just see that, not in a good broken way. But, you know, you get tripped over this, you get hung up on things, you're not going to be fit to be poured out, to have things to pour out for other people to feed on. You're going to be full of poison. You're going to be full of issues. Every time you open your mouth, it's just going to be issues about things. You know what I mean? And it's one thing talking about issues when your heart's bowed before the cross and it's, you know, I'm going through this, man, I want the Lord in it. And it's another thing just to be meditating on junk all the time with no heart turning to the Lord. It's just a filling up of poison. But he said, bring the meal, cast it into the pot. And may we be vessels that receive that meal, that come to Gilgal and what it really represents, and be vessels full of the life of Christ to pour out. Amen. Steve.
The meal represents, if you notice, it's almost like the Lord's Supper, you know, the whole body. The meal represents the whole body of Christ. And a lot of the other reference is all the pieces of the Lord to come in. It's almost like, you know, the meal is representing the body of both Christ, and it's crushed in the powder, like Christ was crushed in the powder for us.
Amen. Amen, brother. Scott.
Yeah, you know, we were talking a little bit about this in class on Tuesday night about how, when, you know, when it's us, we can go up and lay hands on a leper and we'll get leprosy.
Right.
So when it's Christ, not only do we not, does that corruption not affect?
Amen. That's good. That's real good. Amen. Amen. Well, let's pray. Lord Jesus, we know that the name Joshua is Jesus, the one and the same, Lord. We just, as many as would of us, Lord, we bow our hearts to you. We come to Gilgal. We put our flesh under your sharp knives, Lord, and we want to be sensitive to you and allow you to apply those knives, to cut the flesh off, Lord, to make way for Christ, for you to grow in us, to come forth, to possess, Lord, what you have bought with your blood, Lord, your body, your people. Lord Jesus, we can bow our hearts and submit to you, Lord, and we need you to do so much more, Lord. Show yourself to us. Help us recognize it. Minister to our hearts. Holy Spirit, lift up the cross of Christ before our eyes, Lord. You're the glory and the lifter of our head. We pray that as our eyes get down on the earth and the poison and the pot and all this kind of stuff, that Holy Spirit, you would come alongside and point to the cross and point to Jesus and point to who we've been joined to and who we're one with and what we are now and what we're about now and what our calling is, and that we are to be vessels full of life, not poison. Lord, do your work in us, Lord Jesus. We love you, Lord. Amen.